apologize for the delay. You'd have to work with me. All right. Sorry. This woman in the front row is distracting me. The deacons can come in and do something about this. how do we transition sometimes? All right. Tim somehow missed the fact that we have two birthdays today, and we just want to make sure we make note of Amber Penny and Jennifer Sutherland. Can we just say happy birthday to them this week? Not today. Did I say today? This week. Yeah. Happy birthday. So, all right. And if you consider yourself a part of us here and want birthdays noted and all that, please see Amanda. Is she in here? She's okay. Yes, she sits right there. Go see those two, and they will connect you with her to get your information and all that. So, all right. Let's stand together. And we just want to open our time in the Word with prayer. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to come and enlighten His Word upon our hearts. And so I'm just going to open us with a word of prayer and then just give you 30 seconds and just so that we're all corporately inviting the Holy Spirit into this time. So Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your Word. And we welcome your presence now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we bless you, and we love, Lord, this gathering. We love the fellowship here, but most importantly, we love the fellowship that you bring with your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we're here to draw close to your heart. We're here, Holy Spirit, to receive the mind of Christ and to learn his ways and his heart. And so we ask that you would open our eyes today, that you would open our minds to the Scriptures, give us understanding, fill us with the knowledge of who you are. Lord, we ask today that your word would prevail upon our hearts. Lord, we don't want to resist you in any way. So we ask that you would give us ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what you're saying to the church. Grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And my kids, usually there's one at some point during the week will say, "Dad, what are you preaching on this week?" And so I respond and say, "Well, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, and we got into this discussion about, not the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer. Pray, Holy Spirit, help me today. It's been a week, and I need you." So we're still in the Lord's Prayer, and then we got into this discussion about how there are within Christendom certain spheres where your penitence is saying the Lord's Prayer. You confess your sin, and then you have to go and recite the Lord's Prayer so many times, almost like it's punishment. Like you've got to somehow, like, and I don't think that's what the Lord ever desired in this prayer. And the other thing is, right before this in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, he's warning us against praying with vain repetition. And of all prayers, the prayer that gets vainly repeated the most is the Lord's Prayer. I remember in high school we would wrestle, and I was on the wrestling team, and before every match we would huddle, put our hands in the middle, and recite the Lord's Prayer. I'm not sure if that helped us or hurt us or how that differentiated from the other team that had their hands in the middle and were praying the Lord's Prayer as well, but we'll let the Lord sort all that out. But we're in the Lord's Prayer today, and we want to understand Jesus and his desire to open up for us a more dynamic prayer life. And so if we could, let's just read this together, as I do think there is. I mean, Paul told Timothy, do not neglect the public reading of Scripture. So I believe there's just power in us just reading this together out loud. But our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I think one of the takeaways that I've gained just in our time in the Lord's Prayer is the God-centeredness of prayer. Like first and foremost, right out of the gate, Jesus is centering us on the revelation of God as our Father. Like he's a Father that's relational, he's compassionate and merciful and kind. He's in heaven, he's on a throne, he has all authority, all power, and he's holy. He's unlike any other. And this reality is of bringing ourselves into the centeredness on him. When we come into the true knowledge of who he is, when we come into the true knowledge of his authority and his power, when we come into the true knowledge of his nature, it changes everything for us. Scripture says that God has caused the light of his glory to shine on the face of Jesus, and that when we behold this glory, we are transformed into the same image. And there's this life in prayer of beholding the Father, beholding him in heaven, beholding him in all his holiness that changes us. And when we're changed, the prayers we pray change. When we're changed, what we pray about changes. When we're changed by his glory, suddenly we have confidence that what we pray for is actually going to be fulfilled. But not only that, I think in beholding God in his glory, beholding him in his holiness, beholding him in his nature, in his compassion, and his mercy, it brings about an awareness of our neediness. And I said this last week, that prayer is where God's glory and our need intersect. And I remember, you know, just two instances from Scripture. One is Isaiah. He sees the Lord in the temple, and his glory is filling the temple, and his response is, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Like suddenly encountering the glory of God just became an awareness of the sin that was in his life. The other story is of Peter. The Lord has Peter and some of his friends take him out in a boat so he can address the crowd. And then the Lord tells Peter, put out into deep water and lower your nets. And Peter's like, "God, I'm a professional at this. We've been doing this all night. But because you said so, I'll do it." So he lowers his nets and they get such a catch. They've got to bring other boats in to help them. And at that moment in Jesus meeting Peter's physical need, suddenly, Peter's aware of his spiritual need, and he bows before Jesus and says, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." Like there's something about encountering the glory of God that just makes us so much more aware of our needs. And this happens in this place of prayer, which is why we place such an emphasis on prayer. As Amy shared, we just finished 3 days of prayer and fasting. But there's something humbling about fasting ourselves. We're embracing our need. We're choosing to recognize. We're choosing to say, "I need you." Like I am insufficient in and of myself and all the props I have in my life and all the things I use to condition my life and make it comfortable. And I need you. I need something greater. That's why we fast. And in the place of prayer, we're saying, "God, we need you. For as much as we think we can do on our own, we need you. And we need even a greater awareness. We need a greater groan for him." And so last week we looked at "Give us this day our daily bread," which speaks primarily to our physical needs. But then Jesus says this one little word, "Give us today our daily bread," and which connects the two, "and forgive us our debts," which tells us that our Holy Father in heaven is both willing and able to meet both our physical needs and our spiritual needs. He for him, it's the whole person. He wants to be everything to us. And of course, Jesus answers the question, what are our spiritual needs? Well, it's forgiveness. And just as we come to him daily to have our physical needs met, the context here is daily we're coming to him to have our spiritual needs met as well. Daily we're coming to him for forgiveness of our sin. And so I want to take a good chunk of time here and sort of just lay some foundation as far as forgiveness and our relationship with the Lord. But there are two big words in Scripture, and I used to get overwhelmed at them, but they're really very simple to understand. It's two words, justification and sanctification. And justification is our right standing before God, that we've been justified, we've been made right. But then there's our sanctification, which is the process of our becoming more like Jesus. And so our justification work like this, like we, Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every one of us in here is separated from the knowledge of our Holy Father in heaven because of our own sinfulness. And man has come up with all sorts of excuses and lines to kind of try and avoid this or dodge this. Like some people say, well, I'm not that bad. It's not like I've murdered anybody. But the reality is that we if we just stop and just take an honest assessment of our relational lives. Like there's none of us who could say like we've just always honored our father and mother perfectly. We've never lied to them. We've never deceived them. We've never gone behind their backs about anything. We've never spoken ill of them in any way. And as married couples, you know, marriage involves two sinners coming together. And so all of us have somehow hurt our spouse or wounded our spouse or lied to our spouse or neglected our spouse or unfaithful to our spouse or some along those lines. Like this is in all of us. And as parents, sometimes we're like, man, oh, I can't believe how I lost my cool with my kids. Or even at work, you know, times when maybe you've cut corners or milked the clock. That's called stealing. Or maybe you've spoken ill of your boss or gossiped or backbitten. Or maybe you spoke ill of a coworker or actually worked for division in your workplace. This is just in everyday relationships. We could just see the measure of stuff. You know, if we just start taking track of our lives, suddenly you realize, like, I'm not a nice person at all. I'm actually a sinner. And even in that sphere, this amount of sin against a holy and righteous God who's pure and perfect in every way is an offense. It's sin. It's a debt that we owe to Him. And so we try and come up with ways like, well, maybe I could outwork my bad. Maybe I could do more good than I've done bad. And when I stand before God, He'll say, oh, look at all the good you've done. I'm just going to forget about the bad. But that's not justice. And the reality is, if I were to sit down and think about every wrong thing I've ever done to any person in this life, like the list would just go on and on and on and on. And then who would ever come up with a plan like, okay, for this list that I've come up with, here's my plan to outwork all of it, and I'm going to do so much good that it's going to completely outweigh. Like who could even do that? Besides the fact that debt doesn't work that way. If you owe a debt to a bank and you haven't paid it, you go to the bank and say, well, look at all the money that I've made. I'm like, no, you haven't paid the debt. And the wages of our sin is death. Meaning it's the only thing that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Besides that, God says your righteous deeds are to me as filthy rags. If you want to, during your devotion, go look up what that word filthy rags means. I thought it was just maybe like oily, nasty, dirty rags. No, it's worse. And even in that, what confidence did you have that you've actually ever done enough good to actually pay for that debt? You have no confidence. You have no hope. You have no joy. You're always working. And if it were me, while I'm trying to work to do more good, I'd be doing more sin along the way. So the debt just keeps increasing. Like this is just futile. But here's God's remedy. Here's God's solution. Is I will take all the sin of all humanity for all time and once and for all put it on the body of Jesus and there at the cross fully pour out the whole measure of my righteous wrath against sin once and for all, and the debt will be paid completely. And there at the cross, Jesus let out this cry. He said, it is finished. A modern day paraphrase that would mean more to our ears would be, it is paid in full. That's what those words meant. And Paul tells us in Colossians that the certificate of debt which testified against us, it was canceled, having been nailed to the cross. I love the cross. It's amazing because God in His justice is on full display. God perfectly satisfied His demand for justice in the body of Christ. Every sin was paid for. Every sin was dealt with. He didn't say, well, I know you really meant to do good. We'll just avoid that. No, He addressed it head on with the sufferings of Christ. And at the same time, it's His mercy because that place on the cross was yours and mine, and He sent His own Son there in place of you and me. It's the justice and the mercy of God coming together so perfectly there at the cross. While we're trying to get around our sin or make excuses for it or trying to pay off our sin, our Holy Father in heaven paid the debt. And when we turn from our sins, when we place our faith in that sacrifice of Christ at the cross, when we submit to Him as Lord over our life, we're now justified. God doesn't look at us and He sees the mountain of sin that we brought to Him because it's been covered in the blood of Jesus. We come to Him now in the righteousness of Christ. We come to Him now washed in the blood of the Christ. We come to Him completely standing. Like He looks at us, it's more than just forgiven. Like, I remember all you did, but I'm going to forgive it. It's actually declared not guilty. I can find no wrongdoing in this person. That's the perfection, the completion of the work of God in Christ towards us. That's our justification. That's why we can come before His throne with confidence, because the blood of Jesus is just that complete and just that powerful and just that perfect. But it not only washes us, it changes our identity. We go from being enemies of God to being children of God. And this changes everything. Because before Christ, when I was His enemy, I was under judgment and condemnation. God was against me. I was against God in my sin. I was worthy of hell. I was worthy of judgment. I was under the curse of sin. And I growing up in the church, I got people would say this, and it's true, but I could never connect the dots. They said, because of the work of God in Christ at the cross, you're free from your sin. That's absolutely true. But I was like, well, what? Here's the thing, is that there's still all this stuff inside me. There's still all this lust and rage and anger and deceit and pride and selfishness. It's all still in me. How can I be freed from my sin if Christ's cross was supposed to accomplish this? And I came under a lie. I came under deception. I came under attack from the enemy. He said, you know what? If you were really saved, would you still be doing this? God must be so angry with you. He must be so disappointed in you. You call yourself a Christian, and here you are still doing this stuff. Not recognizing that because of the cross of Christ, my whole identity has been changed. I now was now a son. In fact, Scripture uses this word. He says, we've been adopted. He predestined us in love to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. See, before I came into Christ, I was an enemy of God. The response to sin was judgment. Now that I'm in Christ, I'm a son, and the response to sin is discipline, training. We hear discipline, we think, oh, he needs a spanking. Sometimes. But the whole point of spankings isn't just I'm going to inflict pain on this child. The whole point of spanking is training the child. See, I got saved when I was 19 years old. I had 19 years of practicing sin. I was really, really good at it. In fact, I actually liked it. I wanted to do more of it. But when I gave my life to Christ, I didn't want to do more of it, but there are still these patterns of thought, these lies, these deceptions that I was under that were still influencing how I behaved. And so I would try and do good, but would fail. I would try and do good and would fail. I would try and do good, but would fail. But God, as a father, is now training me out of these patterns of thinking, out of these deceptions that I received or accepted as truth, and He was renewing me. And so it's powerful, this idea that the Scripture talks about in adoption. Because you know, a child comes into a family, and before that they've come under this whole system of thought and ways of viewing the world that works for survival. That works to get them by, that works so where they can cover everything on their own. They'll hurt whoever they have to, they'll manipulate whoever they have to, they'll keep themselves at a distance from whoever they have to just to be safe and thrive. But that doesn't work in a family. And so when a child comes into a family, it's a done deal. Like, you're mine, I'm yours, you're in. That never changes. What about all the times they misbehave? No. I'm committed to you. I'm invested to you. I'm all in. I'm going to train you how to become a member of the family. I'm going to train you in the ways of a Santor. I'm going to train you in the ways how a family works. I'm going to train you in how to walk as a son or a daughter. And guess what? It's a daily thing. And so it's constantly, right, addressing a lie and replacing it with truth, addressing a lie and replacing it with truth, and training and discipline and training and discipline. And so my walk as a believer is looks like stumble, stumble, stumble. Wait a minute. Lay hold of some truth. Stumble, stumble, stumble. Wait, no, this is true. Stumble, stumble. Wait, no, this is true. Stumble. No, this is true. No, this is true. No, this is true. And you understand, like, in all of those stumblings, God is continually patient. And he's never like, I'm just done with you. He's never like, you know, I thought maybe we could do something here, but this is just too much of a mess. Like, he's faithful. And he's patient, he's long-suffering, and he's committed to the process of training us as sons and daughters. Like some people say, I want to adopt because I want to change the life of a child. Through adoption, God did a number on me. And he's like, Aaron, do you know that this is how I see you? And suddenly I just became very much aware. I became aware of my need. I'm so broken. I'm so messed up. God, I'd rather just try and just work the system. Just let me pay a little tithe, go to church, read my Bible a few times, and you and I will be good. I don't actually have to trust you for anything. I don't have to rest in you for anything. I don't have to count on you for anything. I'll just make my own good, and we'll be fine. He says, I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to train you to be like my son Jesus. And I'm committed to the process, and I will always accept you, and I'll always forgive you, and I'll always be committed to training you, even when you blow it again and again and again and again. And it's so important that we get this, like I said, because sometimes we mix up that idea of like, I was forgiven, I was changed here. That is true. But at the same time, we're in a process where we're being renewed at the same time. And we can't, if we mix those things up, we start questioning what God did at the cross. And we forget to run to him with full confidence in his acceptance and his forgiveness towards us, not because we're amazing at anything, but because the cross of Christ was so perfect. This is what we have. So, Father, forgive us our debts. But then he adds this. And this is where we start having fun. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Like there's something here, like we should, there should be like a trembling in our spirits over the statements here that Jesus is making. Like the forgiveness that we receive from our Father goes hand in hand with the forgiveness that we extend to others. In fact, out of all the lines in the Lord's Prayer, this is the only one he reiterates and emphasizes. He says in Matthew 14 and 15, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We should feel really uncomfortable with these words. And we should not try and wiggle our way around it or out of it in any way. There's a lot of theological questions that this raises, like could you lose your salvation, or are you really saved? But I'm not going to deal with those, so you'll have something interesting to talk about at lunch. But I want to speak to the things that are very clear about what Jesus says here. Like, to be his child means that we carry his nature. It's more than just we're his descendants. It's more than just he's our dad. But we carry his nature. We're a people called by his name. We have his spirit within us. And how can we say that we are his children when we refuse to be merciful as he is merciful? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells this parable. He says, many will come to me in that day, and they say, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we heal the sick? And he says, away from me, I never knew you. And that freaks us out too, because we're like, oh gosh, you know, I've been doing all the right stuff. How do I know if God knows me or not? You know what it means to know somebody? It's that what's in them resonates with what's in you. Like when I look at that person, I see all the same stuff that I enjoy. There's a harmony there. There's a kindredness of spirit. There's a fellowship there. Like, I love mercy and my people love mercy. I know them and they know me. And point blank, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus and willfully, that's the key word, willfully hang on to unforgiveness. And I don't mean you struggle like, man, I know I need to forgive and I'm trying and it's really a battle. That's a completely different story. But that hardness of heart, I will not forgive this person. What they did was too hard, was too wrong. It hurt too much. I will not. You cannot say, I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm one who's patterning my life after Jesus. I'm working to become more like him and say, I will not forgive. Here's just a list of Jesus' life. He was born under a stigma of his parents or were not married before he was conceived. He was born on the wrong side of the tracks. Remember, can anything good come out of Nazareth? His family went out to get him because they thought he was out of his mind. Religious leaders accused him of being a drunkard, a glutton, a blasphemer, a demon-possessed. We sing it in our worship songs, he's the friend of sinners. That was an insult. He was insulting. They were saying, Jesus, you're kind of passive about sin. You're accepting people and their sinfulness. Judas stole from him. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. All his disciples abandoned him. The Jews had to break their own laws to hold the trial where he was falsely accused, and there he was also physically abused and verbally abused. They plucked out his beard, spit on his face, struck him. Then they handed him over to the Romans, who flogged him, placed a crown of thorns on his head, nailed him to a cross naked. We put a loincloth on Jesus so our crucifixes would be more acceptable, but all criminals were hung naked on the cross. And you can imagine the increased mockery that came with that. And still there at the cross, along with it is finished, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Peter tells us he suffered for us to give us an example of how we're to suffer. So you can't say, Jesus, I'm taking up my cross and I'm following you, but I won't forgive. Both statements can't be true. Jesus says this also in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Jesus takes unforgiveness so heavily, so intensely, that the one who alone is worthy of all worship and all praise actually says, don't come. Lord, I want to come and worship you. No, I don't want it. Make this right first. It's kind of like if your parents and you've ever had, you know, seen two kids, like one gets angry at the other, yells at them, takes their toy, strikes the other, and then goes to their room to hide it, and then will come out and say, Dad, can we cuddle? No. You and I have a problem now because you've got this thing with your brother or sister. This needs to be worked out first before we can fellowship. From Jesus' perspective, this one that you have a problem with, this one that's done you so wrong, guess what? My blood paid for that sin too. I died for that sin that was against you. I paid the price for it, and you're going to hold it against them? See, it's his mercy that he actually doesn't want us to be under any illusion that, hey, things are good between you and I while we have this in our hearts. He's actually revealing that to us so that we won't stand on that day and he say, I never knew you. Mike Bickle and Billy Humphrey, maybe they got it from each other, but Mike Bickle says, God, surprise me now so that I won't have to be surprised on that day. Lord, reveal what's in my heart now so that I don't have to face that then. Billy Humphrey says, Lord, judge me now so that I won't have to face judgment on that day. It's his mercy that he's addressing these things. This is the mercy that he puts this in his word, that he says this these things to us. And so what are we to do? Paul says this in Ephesians. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Like, that's where this thing gets supernatural. That's where this thing isn't just we all get along. I mean, you just read the book of Acts, and they were getting into fights with each other all the time. My dad said in some of his studies, he said, I thought, you know, the closer I got to the early church, the more pure the doctrine would be. Then I realized they were arguing about stuff all the time. Like, they were trying to work it out and figure it out. Right? Paul had an issue with Mark, and Peter had issues with the Gentiles, and they were all having to be rebuked and repent before one another. This in life, this in the church is actually normal. Because we're all being sanctified, we're all in process, we're all growing. My concern isn't, oh no, this is happening. My concern is, how are we responding to it? When we come into conflict, when we step on one another's toes, when we speak too soon without thinking, when we don't say enough, when we overlook somebody unintentionally, like, what's our response to one another? Does he know us? Do we know him? Are we his children? Are we carrying his natures? Our first response is mercy. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Do you understand what that is? That's a call that we live out the cross before one another. Just as Jesus, Peter goes on to say, he says, you know, even with all the abuse that he took, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't seek to retaliate. He kept entrusting himself to the righteous judge on the throne, his Father in heaven. I'm going to run through these real quick, but forgiveness does not mean that the memory is not painful. Like, you could still look back at a time that you've forgiven, and it could still just, I hate that. I hate that it happened. Forgiveness does not mean that what they did was okay or that you are letting them off the hook. That's why we say, like, when you reconcile, you have to ask, like, would you please forgive me? And your response shouldn't be, oh, it's okay. It's not okay. What they did was not okay. The proper response is, I do forgive you. You're not letting them off the hook. You are releasing them from any debt they owe you and giving them over to God, your Father in heaven, the righteous judge on the throne. He will deal with it. When Scripture says this, it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. He's not saying that to the bad people who've done bad things to you in your life. He's saying that to us. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Stop playing God. I will handle it. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there won't be consequences. There are consequences to our sin, every sin. When the speaker from Operation Christmas Child was here, Alex, you know, he actually went to go see the man who murdered his family right in front of him. He went to the prison to say, I forgive you. And the men, as far as I know, are still in prison paying for the crime that they did. Those are consequences to what he did, but there is nothing. They owe him nothing at this point. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we don't address it. Like, if you've wronged me, it's just like, oh, I'm just going to let it go and not talk about it. Sometimes, no, between brothers and sisters, we need to talk about it. Like, this is wrong how this was treated here, or this is wrong how this was handled, or this was not said in an appropriate way. Like, that actually raises the bar for all of us. Like, we all come into greater measures of maturity and excellence in all that we do because we chose to say, let's bring some light on this. This was not right. But you can do that in a way to serve versus, I'm going to call this guy out. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. Forgiveness can be given in an instant, and trust takes time to rebuild. Somebody asked you for money to pay a bill, you gave the money to them, and they spent it on something else. you can forgive them right away. You don't have to pay me back the money. But if they were to come to you and say, can I have money to pay this bill? Like, okay, but I'm going to go pay the bill right now. I'm holding nothing against you. You don't owe me anything. But that trust is going to take time to rebuild. And still in this, I know enough of some of your stories to know that this is just a tough topic. And some of you may be thinking, I can't forgive. I cannot. And then Jesus complicates it with things like love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and abuse you. Bless them. God, I can't even forgive them. How do I even get to praying and blessing and seeking their good? And the answer is, you're absolutely right. You can't. But here's the secret, is that every command of God is an invitation to experience His grace and His power. And God has poured His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. See, if we're to love in supernatural ways, it's because we have a supernatural power at work in us. To forgive as God has forgiven us, to love our enemies as God has loved us, His enemies, requires the love of God in us. And let's just have the worship team come forward. I think what's amazing is that Jesus addresses this in the place of prayer. Like, He centers this whole idea of receiving forgiveness but also extending forgiveness in the place of prayer. And here's what I've learned in my life, is that every act of forgiveness is a bona fide miracle. It's a bona fide work of the grace of God in your life. A number of years ago, we went through a book called The Bait of Satan, and it was all about offense. And at first I thought, well, I don't have any offense. I just get over it and move on. Worrying about your offenses is for those emotional mamby-pamby wimps who just can't handle life. I'm offended. Oh. And I started reading the book, and I realized, I'm offended. And the Holy Spirit just took me on this months-long process of just bringing up every memory, every pain that He decided He would bring up. And I just went through this process daily, saying, Father, for that wound from my mother, from that wound from my father, from that wound from that friend in high school, from that wound in college, from this thing that I'm remembering that somebody said, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. And then one day it came down, He just reminded me of these wounds from my family. And I said, I won't. No, not that. But I knew enough of Scripture to understand that in making that decision, I was separating myself from Him. And even though I knew I couldn't forgive, I valued my fellowship and intimacy and relationship with Him more. And so I didn't know what else to do. So I just said, God, I know You hate this. I hate what happened. I can't forgive. So here's my words. It's just my words. God, my heart doesn't even want this. But I know I need to obey You. So here are my words. I promise you, there is nothing in me that wanted to move any further than that. Here's my words. I forgive them. But God, You're going to have to do something in my heart, because I can't fix that. And 10 minutes later, I was thinking about what they did and how they wronged me. And so 10 minutes later again, I had to say, Father, I forgive. It's just my words. But You need to change my heart. And a few days later, I'm remembering it again. And Father, it's just my words. I forgive. But You got to change my heart. And this went on for months. Praise God. But I was faithful that every time it came back up, I would just do that process. Because I didn't know what else to do. All I knew is that keeping it there would cause me problems with the Lord. And one day we're in this men's meeting, and this brother's just sharing a testimony about the forgiveness he had to extend to some of his family as well. And I thought, that's just like what I had to go through. And I started thinking about the wounds. I started thinking about the wrongs. And all of a sudden I realized there was nothing there. There was no offense there. I was free. Like, I couldn't believe it. I actually started in my mind trying to, like, drum some stuff back up again. Well, yeah, they did this, and they did this, and they did nothing. I don't know when I got healed. I don't know when I got set free. I just know when I realized that it had happened. But God did the work. And all I did was just say, here's my words. And I'm making a choice, and I'm asking you to do something in here. Years later, I'm in another situation where I feel like I've been completely betrayed by a friend. And I've learned some stuff since then. So again, Lord, I'm making the choice. I'm asking you to change my heart. I'm even, you know what, Lord? I'm praying blessings and prosperity on them and their family. Bless them financially. God, just, you know, help them in every way. But still, this was just in my heart. I could not get free. So I went to this pastor's retreat, and we go there before COVID, we went yearly, but every year before that and every year after, they haven't done this, but they said, this year we just want to break up into small groups, and we want to start with confession, and then pray for each other. So I just shared with these brothers, I just said, I'm offended, I know it's wrong, I don't want it, I've done everything I know to do, but I can't get free. And they laid their hands on me, they prayed for me, and instantly I was set free. See, here's the tension, is that every command of God is an invitation to experience His grace. And if we stand back and say, I won't forgive, God, you're just going to have to do something, like He can't work with that. But Lord, here I am. At best, I can give you my words. At best, I'm just going to say, I choose forgiveness. That opens the door to receive the grace from Him. You can't forgive your enemy. You can't forgive that person who's wronged you, no matter how big or how little. You can't. But that's the open door. That's the open door for the grace that God wants to work in His people, so that we are merciful as He is merciful. And we didn't plan this for Communion Sunday. Like, I just don't think that far ahead. But I think there's something perhaps prophetic in the timing. Like, maybe there's some issues that God wants to do work with. And what better Sunday than we take time to remember His measure of forgiveness towards us? Not just at the cross, but daily. Daily. Like, I don't think He wants us to really feel guilty about this. I think He wants us to celebrate and appreciate it. And Eucharist means giving thanks. Like, God, I remember. Lord, I remember the wretch that I was. I remember how I was hell-bent on my own destruction. I remember how I wanted nothing to do with You. And there, in that state, You gave Your life so that I could be forgiven. God, I know, and You know even better than I do, how many times I've blown it, time and time and time again, and You've been so patient with me. Lord, I thank You for that. But when we take communion, there are some groups that think that it's purely symbolic and it's just a imagery and a picture. And there are other groups that are like, no, the whole thing's supernatural. When you take it, it becomes the body and blood of Christ. I don't hold to either one of those. I think it's somewhere in the middle, because Paul says don't take of the Lord's Supper in an improper way, and that there are consequences to that. So there is something spiritual. There is something going on here that's beyond just symbolism of crackers and juice. And it's up to us to have the Holy Spirit come search me and know me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Like, God, I want to invite You right now to highlight in my heart where I've hardened my heart against somebody else. Lord, where I'm not demonstrating mercy as You've shown mercy to me. Like, this is a joy. It's not just, oh, I'm just a wretch. It's, God, I just need You. I need Your forgiveness for hardening my heart, and I need grace in my life to show mercy like You've shown me mercy. So what we're going to do is just row by row. Josh, if you want to go ahead and set those up. Just row by row as we just file down the middle. We'll have crackers and juice on either side. And if you just want to take the cracker and take the juice, and while you're waiting for the row in front of you to proceed, let's just invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Let's just let Him highlight whatever He wants. While we remember all that He's done for us. So let's stand together. Father, we thank You that Your word is as sharp as a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit and judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Lord, we welcome the piercing of Your word this morning on our hearts. Lord, we welcome Your assessment. We welcome Your searching, because we know that You're faithful. It's in Your mercy that You reveal every working of our heart. It's Your mercy, it's Your grace, it's the instruction of Your word that shows us when we're out of step with You. And so, Lord, help us. And Lord, we do ask today that You would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Father, we just ask today, Lord, make us merciful as You are merciful. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. Just as we come on either side here, there is a gluten-free option. But let's just row by row come forward now, and we'll receive the elements.
In tenderness He sought me, weary and sick with sin. And on His shoulders brought me back to His fold again. While angels in His presence sang, until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God. I've never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God.
First Corinthians 11, it reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to serve us, your very life. We thank you that you were pierced for our transgressions, you were bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on you, and by your stripes we've been healed. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that it pleased you to crush him on our behalf. And we just receive from you today in Jesus' name, the body of Jesus. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus, we thank you that your blood was shed to wash away every stain of sin, every remembrance. We thank you that our consciences have been washed clean. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, as far as the east is from the west, you've removed our sins from us. We thank you that you've presented us to yourself pure and spotless, and that you're continuing to do so. Lord, we thank you that it was this blood that made a new and living way so that we could receive mercy from your throne of grace in time of need. And we bless you and praise you for it in Jesus' name, the blood of Jesus. Let's all stand together. We'll close in a time of worship. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you work all things together for our good because we love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you that you're perfecting us into the image of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to be faithful to the end. And we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Upon his grace I'll daily ponder and sing anew his praise. with all adoring wonder. His blessings I'll retrace. Let's sing it out. It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sing His praise. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God. Sing again. The love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God. Oh, you give life, you crush death, Lord. Oh, 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 we praise the name of Jesus. Oh, we lift your name, Lord. Oh, we lift the name of Jesus. Oh, we lift your name, Lord. Oh, we lift your name, Lord. Oh, we lift your name. The love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God.